Guys, I'm going to continue my series on becoming sons. We're going to shift gears totally, talk about a whole different section of the Bible and different topic this morning, but just really feel strong the Holy Spirit's not letting me out of this. And then even this morning, just to some of the words during worship about fear and different things. And really, we need to embrace and learn, really, and more than learn, right? It's not just knowledge, but get a revelation of our sonship. All right, so it's funny that was the word you shared, because my sermon title this morning is called Sons Don't Worry. Sons Don't Worry. And so I've been dancing around this for several weeks, if you guys have been here, right? I kind of touch on it and then move on to something else. But I've said things like, you know, my kids don't worry about, you know, if there's food on the table or if there is, you know, they just went school shopping yesterday, right? It wasn't, you know, is there money? It's like, Dad, can I have some money? There's an assumption there, right? Sometimes the assumption's wrong, but I'm just saying there's still an assumption there. Is that right? Right? There's an assumption that, you know, you're my dad and you're going to take care of it. Is that right, church? And you know what? Again, as I said a few weeks back, I think that, you know, we, in a natural sense, kids can become kind of bratty about that stuff and a little spoiled or whatever. I mean, like, I look at what my kids had versus what I had, and I'm like, man, alive, you know, they got it good. Amen, by God's grace, right? But I think in a healthy way, church, there's this assumption that at some point we lose it, right? Probably when you hit, like, 23 and you actually got to get a job, right? You know, it's like some kids never leave college because they realize that, you know, it's not real yet. When you get out of college, it's like all of a sudden all that money you borrowed, now you got to start paying it back and, you know, all that stuff. So, amen. It's like, I think when reality hits, right, we realize, like, I actually got to go to the grocery store and buy food. I got to fix my own car. I got to, right? And the reality sets in, and all of a sudden what comes in with that is some anxiety, right? Anxiety comes in, and I want to make a statement here as I open up, and we're going to touch on this several times in the next few weeks. But, church, I think that we've made a connection between responsibility and anxiety that does not exist or should not exist. Is that right? I need to be responsible, but I don't need to be anxious. Right? Faith in the Lord does not give me liberty to be reckless in the way I conduct my life. Amen. What it does give me the right to do is to step away from anxiety. Yeah? So I just felt the Lord also warned me just strongly this morning, please do not get condemned. This is not intended to condemn you. Rather, this is intended to bring some light, right? So how many of us struggle with worry or anxiety? Just be honest, man. Anybody at some point, right? Some of you have some jobs that are very stressful or kids that are in difficult situations or whatever is going on, right? So anyway, just going to preach on worry today. Sons, don't worry. So here's the definition of worry out of the dictionary. It's interesting. I never knew this. I just looked it up. Here's the definition. Worry, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Now, see, I've always figured the second half of worry of that definition. I kind of knew that one, right? But the first half says that this is right at the dictionary, church, to torment oneself. And I go, oh, my gosh, look at what's going on. You know what that definition telling us? This ain't even what the Bible word says. This is just English dictionary, man. It's telling us that when something comes at us, it makes us start to worry. Right, we start to get anxious about it. You know what we tend to do is we grab onto that thing and we start whipping ourselves with it. Can I get an amen on that, church? Right, come on, we get onto something. We know something's coming, right? Come on, I'm not talking about something that we can pray and it'll go away. I'm talking something that's coming. You can't stop it. It's gonna come, right? When Jesus in the garden, he's not praying, I don't want this to happen. He's saying, is there a different way? He knows it's coming, right? Peter, what's prophesied over Peter? Here's how you're going to die. It's coming, man. You can pray till you're blue in the face. It ain't going to change, right? Paul's got a thorn in the flesh, right? He's prays three times. God says, no, it's not going away. That's just his lot in life, church. right? Look at how many times have we been through something where you pray about it, you fast and pray, and it comes anyway. Do you know that the devil cannot make something come at you? If it's the devil, you rebuke it, it'll go away. Can I get amen on that, church? Sometimes we're rebuking God, I think. We're too busy looking at the boxing gloves instead of looking up at the face of who we're actually in the ring with. Come on, y'all, right? So the definition out of the dictionary, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, right? I don't think we realize this. We tend to think that worry is something that's out of our control. It's something that is oppressing us, that it's an outside force trying to invade our minds and emotions. And I think that's true. But looking at this definition from the dictionary, at least the dictionary people are suggesting that worry is like, as I said a moment ago, a big whip that we grab onto and inflict damage ourselves. Yeah? If we surrender to worry, we allow it to run wild in our minds, we imagine all of these scenarios and all of these possible outcomes, and we spend hours or days or weeks or more, we lose sleep, we're unable to eat, we're unable to stop eating. I wouldn't mind having the first problem once in a while. Man, I wish I could just not eat a little bit once in a while. But come on, church, right? Some people can't eat. They get stressed out and they can't eat anything. Some people get stressed out and they don't stop eating, right? They just eat everything in sight, right? However we deal with stress, right? We snap at people, right? Man, have you ever just snapped at somebody and they look at you and like, what is your problem? I didn't even say that. I just walk in the room and, right? Sorry, you don't like my shirt, apparently. I don't know what's wrong with you, but, right? Snap at folks. We scream at our kids. We kick the dog. We throw the cat in the dryer. I don't know whatever we're doing, man. Whatever we do. I've never done that. I'm just saying. See, church, what's going on is we miss out on all kinds of things that God is doing or that God may be doing in that situation because we're blinded by worry. We're blinded by anxiety, right? We're just, all we can see is what we think is wrong and what we think is going to happen. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen, right? One preacher defines worry like this. He says, worry is our attempt to control the future. He says guilt, he talks about guilt as well. He says guilt is our attempt to change the past. Worry is our attempt to control the future. Right? What does Jesus say? How many of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Matter of fact, it's the opposite. He's saying when you worry, you're actually stealing hours from your life. Right? How many folks are in hospitals right now? There's nothing really wrong with them except they're just filled with anxiety. Right? They can't, right? I had a family member for years that was spent the last 15 years of their life in a bed. And they'd get rushed to the hospital. Oh, I can't breathe. They'd get rushed to the hospital, and the doctors would come out and say to the spouse, they'd say, look, there's nothing wrong with her. She's got some stuff because she's laying in bed for 10 years, you know, the muscles atrophy and different things. But, like, there's nothing actually wrong with her. It's all up here. She had issues in her life that she just could not let go of and would just grind on stuff. Amen, church? How many times have we become so stressed out about something to the point that the anxiety of it produces physical and psychological issues only to have nothing actually happen? Right? Or we get so worked up about it, and then we get through it, and we're like, wow, that really wasn't that bad. Okay, praise God. But, you know, and right there, that relief should be like, maybe I should not worry about it next time. But you know what we do? The next time something happens, and then we get through it, oh, that wasn't too bad either, okay. And it's like God's going, you know, are you learning anything yet? Got your back. Right? I've told stories about one of the cars I drive. I drive another one now. Praise God. It's pretty interesting how that all works out. But one car, I bought a fancy car several years ago, and some of you heard this story already, but it went into the shop right after I bought it, burning tons and tons of oil, right, blowing it right out of the exhaust pipe. And Hyundai is the manufacturer. If you ever think about buying a Hyundai, probably don't. Just saying. Stick with a Honda or something. But if you got a Hyundai, all right, just watch it. And what Hyundai actually ended up rebuilding the engine on this car for, guess how much money cost me? Zero, right? Zero money. $18,000 was the bill. Zero money out of my pocket. They actually paid me $900 while I was in the shop. So I actually made money while my car was getting fixed. How many of y'all made money when your car's in the shop? Nobody. I didn't think so. All right. So anyway, it recently broke down again and went into the shop. But, you know, I have this thing called a warranty on it. And so now it's in the shop, like $3,500. And it cost me, guess how much? Zero. Right. And I actually have another car that I can drive. Well, this one's in the shop. I said, man, you just got, y'all should just keep that one, man. All right. If that happens to disappear while y'all got it, perfect, man. I got insurance on it. Don't worry about it. Right. But church, you know what? How many times did just simple stuff like cars, man, guess what? Cars break down, folks. Now, how many times do cars break down? You know, we get so mad about it. We all, oh, no, rah, you know, and it's like, bro, just get it fixed, man. That's what happens. Cars break down, right? Houses break. You got to fix stuff in your house. You got to, whatever, man. Stuff wears out. Can I get amen on a church? How many times we've been faced with a circumstance that we can do nothing about? We know it's coming. We know it's going to happen. There's no way around it. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. Can't go around it. Got to go through it. And we worry. Did all the time spent worrying about it change the reality of it at all? Did worrying prevent the inevitable circumstance from happening? Did worrying help you deal with it better? Did worrying bring you a fresh perspective on that thing or help you see it from a different angle? Now, you know, worry locks you in to the worst possible scenario. Just locks you into this thing like, you know, with Chicken Little, oh, the sky's falling, ah! Come on, man. We all do it. I've done it. So if I had a nickel for every time I'd done it, I'd have a lot of money. So I'm going to share a little testimony for the last couple of years. The Lord has been working on me as I realize. You ever like go through something and then you look back and you realize like, wow, man, God's actually been grinding on this one for a while. Yeah, come on. So I'm realizing another one of those recently. And about 2 years back, again, some of you visiting with us, we have our youngest just turned two. So my wife, we had some pregnancy issues with that baby. We went to the hospital and whatever. But prior to the hospital, she ended up stopped working about 3 months earlier than I had planned on it. So I had planned that we're gonna have this much time with no income from her. And then that the amount of time that I had planned ended up effectively doubling, right? So I had kind of said, okay, I can squeeze through this much time of no income, but then when that amount of time that I budgeted doubles, come on, y'all, am I talking to anybody? How many of y'all ever budgeted something and then when it comes true, when it comes to pass, it's twice as much money as you budgeted, right? You go, okay, that's not great. So you know what? As I was praying through this time, just going, well, you know, so, and honestly, it was funny. I was actually kind of getting a little bit upset with my wife in my mind, right? I dealt with it, but I was kind of thinking, are you really that bad? Can't you go to work? I mean, you just sit in a chair all day and scrape people's teeth for crying out loud. It can't be that hard. I didn't say that. I was thinking it a little bit, but I just said it out loud now, so I'll probably get in trouble later when I get home. I love you, baby. But I said, okay, baby, you know, I don't know, you're sick, so that's fine. Just do what you got to do. We're going to trust God. So I was praying about it, church, and this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, the less you worry about money, the less of a problem it's going to be. At the time, I would love to say, I said, praise God, that's the word I was looking for. Come on, man. When we hit, you know what we hit? When we know something's coming, you know the word we want? That storm's going to vanish before it hits your step. All right, that's the word we want. Thus says the Lord, don't worry about it. Oh, by the way, here's a check for 10 grand. Check, you know. That's the word we want. You know, and church, you know what? Some of you heard many testimonies. I've had times that just miraculous provision. Literally, people just walk up, give me a check. Here you go, boom. Checks, right? I didn't say nothing to nobody, just a check for the amount of money I needed. How many of y'all have had those times, right? Groceries on the step, money, whatever, some kind of miraculous provision. Come on, raise your hand if you've seen that. You've had that, right? Come on. Probably all of us could talk about some time when I needed something and God just pow, here it is. But this was not one of those seasons, church, amen? A little bit of money came in, but it was about half of as much money as what I needed. So I still had thousands of dollars short in my budget. And the word of the Lord to me was, do not worry about it. So now I'm stuck with two options. I can either listen to what God says to me and trust the Lord and see what he's going to do, or I can worry about it and take it on myself. Right? Only two options in this point, right, church? So you know what? I just said, okay, I can't fix it. Can't fix it. In my mind, right? All the things, what am I going to do? I tried, honestly, like I tried Uber driving for a little bit. And, you know, when I got my statement at the end of the year, and then I saw how many miles I put on my car, I said, man, I actually lost money doing that. Can I get amen on that, church? How many of y'all ever tried doing something on your own, and you get all done, you're like, wow, that cost me more than I made. Right? You know what? God does not need me to figure it out. He don't need me to do it. You know what I mean? He needs me to trust him. He needs me to trust him. Take my hands off it and do what he told me to do. Amen? I need to put a little plug in here. We've already taken up the offering for this Sunday, so here's my little plug. I've been a tither. Everybody say tithing. I've been tithing for 20 years, y'all. A couple of times I missed because I went on vacation and spent more money than I thought I was going to spend. And then I get home and I go, there's no money. So, but you know what? I would give a little extra for a few weeks and catch up because it ain't my money. Can I get amen on that? So because I've been tithing pretty much from day one, I got saved 20 years ago, started tithing pretty much right away. There are promises in the Bible that I can claim as a tither, right? Bring all the tithes into storehouse and test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. New American Standard, I love, says that until it overflows, right? Almost like there's some scales, and as we give, it starts tipping the scales in our direction. Amen? That's the version. That's the Hebrew phrasing. It's much more accurate in New American Standard. Can I get amen, right? I used to read King James and says, well, a blessing that you can't contain, and I'm like, okay, I'm waiting for it. I can contain everything I got so far. My bank account ain't blowing up yet. Can I get amen, church, right? But the Hebrew phrase is until it overflows, meaning that it's an act of faith that I need to do consistently. I need to continue giving to the Lord, even though I don't see things coming, even though the car broke down, even though I need some groceries, even though I need to pay this bill, even though something happens and whatever. You know, I mean, you know how many people, I've seen folks that literally do this. They'll tithe in a church for 10 years, and then something happens, they get mad and leave the church, and they'll call the pastor and say, I want all my money back. It ain't your money, bro. Never was, bro. And guess what? As soon as you put a check RVCC on it, guess what? It ain't yours anymore for sure. I'm like, man, some people got some real, you know, goopspa. I don't know. Could you imagine giving money to, paying money to the electric bill and you switch electric carriers and you call the electric company and say, yo, give me all my money back. They'd be like, say what? Can I get amen on that, church? Anyway, here's my point on tithing. You know, church, if you're a tither, 10% right off the top, before Uncle Sam gets his hands on it, before your 401k gets it, before your health insurance gets it, right off the top, right? You make 100 grand a year, 10 grand a year comes into the house of God. Amen, right? There are promises in the Bible you can claim. And if you're not a tither, you cannot claim those promises. That's just the truth, y'all. Right? You know what he says? He continues to say, I will rebuke the devourer for your name's sake. All the nations of the earth will call you blessed. Right? You know, sometimes we think that for God to bless us, he's got to put more stuff into the top of the bucket. You know what I figured out? Sometimes he plugs some holes in the bottom, y'all. Right? Read Haggai chapter 1. What's it talking about? He says that Haggai chapter 1 is the call of the Lord to come and build the house of the Lord. The people say, no, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. You know what God says? It's all about money right there. He says, you know what? Okay, if that's your mindset, if you think it's about building your thing instead of building my thing, says the Lord, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to work all day long and bring home nothing. And what you do bring home, I'm going to blow on it, and it's going to just fly away. You're going to take your money and put it into purses with bags with holes in it. You open up your wallet and say, man, I know I put $100 in here the other day. Well, there's a hole in the bottom, bro. Is that right, church? Amen? Here's my point, right? I'm not trying to, like I said, we already took up offering. I'm not going to take up another one this Sunday. Amen. I'm just telling you, 20 years, I'm telling you of the faithfulness of God. I've given God a little bit, just a little bit, and God has given me a whole lot. Amen. Can I get amen on that? David says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You know what, church? I don't get everything I want. Man, I got some cool stuff now, praise God. But you know what I've never one time gone hungry. I've never not had clothes on my back. I've never not had food in my house. I've never not had heat when it's cold out or AC when it's hot, man. I've always had what I needed to get by. Always. And you know what? Even when I was stupid about my money, I still had enough. Is that right? Amen. It's pretty good. So I'm not preaching on tithing, y'all. That's just bonus. Let me just say one more thing about tithing, all right, while we're on it. It's the middle of summer, y'all. So we're bringing it all the way around. Listen, it's the only time in the whole Bible. Pastor, I know this. Okay, well, then do it. It's the only time in the whole Bible that God says, test me. Could you imagine God of heaven, God of all creation, all things are made through him and for him, and he holds all things together by the power of his word, says, you test me, go right ahead. What? Test me if I will not do this for you. Right? It's an act of faith, church. Tithing is not law. Who's the first tither in the Bible? Abraham. Who did he give tithes to? Melchizedek, okay, right? So how many years was that before the law? Anybody know what it is? 400 years before the law came. That was the first time tithing appears in the Bible, right? Abraham's come back from a huge victory. He runs into Melchizedek, who is without beginning or end of days, without father or mother. Can I get amen on that, right? Jesus, go to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm just all bonus. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, read that. It's all about tithing. You know what it talks about? It contrasts the priesthood of Levi versus the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it says tithes don't go to the priesthood of Levi. Tithes go to the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's the first tither in the Bible. And Jesus has not come from the tribe of Levi, but he comes from the priesthood of Melchizedek. So it says that Abraham really was paying tithes to Jesus through the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's real good. If you don't believe me, read it, man. It's pretty good. Right? Tithing, church, is not a law thing. It's not a legal issue. It's a faith issue. I trust God or I don't. Well, Pastor, I ain't got no money to tithe. Neither did I. You know what? I'm just to be straight with you, man. I started tithing, I was making 10 grand a year. 10 grand a year. 10 grand a year. Started tithing. And God gave me a job. I wanted to get married. How are you getting married on 10 grand a year? You can't. Especially not nowadays, man. I might as well make 10 bucks a year for crying out loud. Right? Come on, church. You know what? I needed a job. God gave me a job. Boom. Gave it to me. Had no experience. Didn't go to college. It was a sales job, never sold a thing in my life, just gave me a job. Boom. That company went bankrupt in 2 years. Guess what God did? He took that company took 15 guys out of 120 sales guys. Guess what? I was one of the 15. I worked one show with one guy. This guy says, hey, there was 8 guys in New England. They called him, said, hey, who should we take? We need one guy in New England. We need one guy we want to take over to our new company. Who should we take? This guy says, oh, there's some kid down in Connecticut. He's pretty good. I worked with him one time. One time I worked with that guy. You know, it's funny, we were building displays. You remember this, John, Paul Massey, right? We were building displays at this Home Depot, and I had to go cut some plywood to make this display. You ever heard the phrase, I cut that 3 times and it's still too short? Yep. That was me at the show. That was me at the so. But you know what, church? That company went, the supernatural job went belly up in 2 years. I got another supernatural job with a 20% pay increase, bonus increase, vacation increase, had a truck, had a free car for 10 years, man. Why? Because I was tithing. I can't believe I get a one amen out of that. Come on, y'all. It's crazy, man. I saw something the other day that's something about tithing or some from some charisma news or some, you know, what is tithing really about? Oh, my goodness gracious. Just read your Bible and do what it says. It's not complicated. It's one of the simplest things in the whole Bible, everybody. Can I get an amen on that? It's 10%, man. Why do we got to talk about it? Unbelievable. Anyway, I'm done. Praise God. I'm going to bring it all the way around. Here we go. I'm going to stand before you today, church, and honestly say that I have been taken to a whole new level of faith, rest, and confidence in the Lord as I have watched over the last 2 years my household income gone down. Everybody say down, right? What I say before, does God got to pour more into the top of your bucket or does he plug some holes in the bottom? We always think a blessing from God is a raise at work. Come on, y'all. Maybe a raise from God, a blessing from God, is you're able to go buy a car that you can pay cash for it. You ain't got no more car payments. Maybe a blessing from God is, man, I don't remember the last time I got sick and went to the doctor and had to pay $100 for copay. I cannot remember the last time I was sick. Church, I got a physical last year, my first one in 15 years. You know what the doctor said? He said, You're a little bit blessed around the midsection. He said, other than that, man, you're perfect, bro. He says, your sugar's good, salt, cholesterol, blood pressure. 15 years I had a physical. Went in there, he says, you're perfect. You're a little mature in the middle. Right? He said, just lose like 20 pounds and you'll be good, right? But church, come on, man. You know how much money I have not spent at the doctor? Cars don't break down. Houses don't break down. Am I talking to anybody? Stop putting God in a box of how he's going to bless you. Amen. So, you know, church, my household income in the last 2 years has gone down. Everybody say down. 30%, roughly. 35%, something like that. Okay, 35%. All right, so after Missy had the baby, she really felt in her heart, I just want to be home with my babies, right? Now, she never told me that, but we had a friend of ours call us in January of 2017 and said, the Lord, I was praying for you guys, and the Lord showed me Missy's heart, and in her heart, she says her prayer to God is, I want to be home with my babies. I don't want to work anymore. Now, my wife is a hard worker, man. She works circles around most folks I know. So it's not, she ain't lazy, amen. But she says, I got 18 years with these babies. I want to make them good ones. Right. And this girl, now she was back at work, right. Back making good money. And so this friend of ours said, you know what? You need to trust God and let her stay home. Now here I got through my season of lackness, everybody. I got through this. Praise God, man. This is beautiful, man. We came through this season of sickness. Man, all the money's there. Praise God. There was like $3,000. I have no idea where it came from. It didn't actually come. It just didn't go either. Praise God. I'm looking at my bank accounts. This money should be gone. It's still in there. I don't know where it's coming. All the bills are paid. Amen. Right, church? But now she's back at work. I'm like, praise God, back on the track of blessing. And then we get this word, this prophetic word of let your wife stay home and stop worrying about it. I'm like, wow, that is not the word I was looking for. Bro. Right? But you know, church, I just knew it was the Lord. I knew it was. And so I said, baby, you know what? Just stay home. We'll work it out. So then she found some other office closer to the house who's going to do one day a week there. One day. Right? And then we start thinking about it. I'm just like, no. We talked about it. Remember, we were like, we just feel like we're nickel and diamond God here. Come on, church, you ever done it? You're like, okay, I'm only a little bit short. Let me figure that little bit out. He He's saying, no, I don't need you to figure none of it out. I need you to listen, right? So here's what I said, church, to the Lord. This is all just sharing my heart with you. We're going to do some more teaching on it next few weeks. I'll do some teaching before I'm done here. But what I said to the Lord when she stopped working, I said to the Lord this. I said, Lord, I want to give more this year than I've ever given in my life. So my income has just gone down 30%, 35%. And I said to God, I want to give more. I'm going to trust you for a way that I can give more money than I've ever given in my life. And I'm not talking percentage, church. I'm talking actual dollars. I wanted to give more. And circumstances aren't really that important, church, but something happened, had no idea it was coming, enabled me to give way more in 2017 I'd ever given in my life. Way thousands of dollars more. To the church. Everybody say to the church. And outside the church. Everybody say outside the church. Outside the church. Amen. If you have your heart right about these things, church, God will bless the socks off of you. Amen. So let's bring this home in the next couple of moments, just closing up here. What I've gone through, so this was a very personal time for me learning more about this truth of the Lord, that we don't need to worry about money. We don't need to worry about our provision. We don't need to worry about it, right? The Lord has brought it corporately now to our church because, just to be straight with y'all, we're seven and a half months in. We came the first 5-6 months of the year where the giving in our church was not good at all. We were running in the red every single month, and we're doing okay. We're not in trouble, but I don't run a church like I got money in the bank. Amen. Come on, y'all. I don't run a church like I got money in the bank. Anybody that runs a business like you got money in the bank, you're going to go out of business. You got to get money coming in, enough money to come in, they can pay the bills going out, right? So I started, I did, honestly, church, I didn't feel like I was worrying about it, but I started getting a little cranky. I was getting cranky about it. And a couple months back, the Holy Spirit reminded me of what he took me through personally. And he whispered again to my heart, he says, son, don't worry about it. Because what's going on is you're starting to fret and you're starting to treat the people that are giving inappropriately. Right? You're starting to say things that are sharp and not right. Amen, church? Do we need to tithe? Absolutely, man. If somebody asks me they should tithe, absolutely, all day long, I can give you scriptures for a week, okay, about it. Amen. But you know what? God says, you know, son, people don't provide for this ministry. Amen. I'm going to say it one more time because I don't know if y'all caught it. People don't provide for this ministry. Amen, church. We've been here 28 years in this place. Man, we've had ups and downs and sideways and backwards and inside outs. Amen. And you know what? We've always made it. Every year we've kept plugging away at it. Everything's been paid. All these things have been done. And so, amen. And you know what's funny about it, church? About 2 months ago, the Lord said that to me. I just said, fine. I'm not going to worry about it. And you know what? The giving has been going very steadily, like, up. And I feel like God's just saying, see, you can put your hands on it and watch it go this way. Or you can take your hands off it and watch it go this way. He said, you know, just do what I told you to do with it. Whatever you got, do what I told you to do with it. Amen, church? Matthew 6, hear a little Bible this morning. Bet y'all thought, man, he's not going to quote one scripture for real. In his notes. Matthew 6, let's turn in your Bibles. Almost done. Maybe. This is going to be so good. I guarantee you guys have never seen this. It's going to be really, really good. While you're turning there, I want to give you another scripture out of 1 John. Now, we know this one. Let's quote it with me. Perfect love casts out what, everybody? Fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? You know what the verse right after that says? Can everybody tell me the next verse? What does it say? Anybody shout it out if you know it? The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love the perfect love casts out fear. So then you know what happens, church, is we get fearful about something. We get anxious about something, and we're like, oh no, but the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, and now I'm afraid of something, so I don't know what's going to happen. We need to get video in here, because that would have been funny looking. I don't know. But church, you know, because here's what drives me nuts, man. We quote one scripture and have no idea what the one right after it says, the one right before it says, for crying out loud. Because the one after that is not condemning. It's not saying the one who fears has not been perfected in love. You sinner! It's exposing an area that we're weak in. It's saying the one who fears, the reason you fear is because you don't understand the depths and the height and the width and the breadth and the power of the love of God. If you understood that, that's what casts fear out. It's not like, oh no, I'm so bad. It's like, no, Lord, show me how much you love me. Show me your provision. Show me your protection. Show me how faithful you are so that I stop worrying about this stuff. Is that good, church? Matthew 6:25. Everybody there? For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Does that sound like a suggestion? Not to me, it don't. Sounds like a commandment. Amen. Look at what he says. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Many of us know this verse, but how many of us practice it? I'm not even looking at nobody. Let me just teach. I'm going to teach a little bit here. The Greek phrase for the command here literally would read, stop worrying. It is a command. Everybody say command. It's a command, right? Not a suggestion, not something that we're supposed to get around to someday. This is a focal point of Jesus' teaching, church, and you know where it happens to be is smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 is right. It's like pretty much if you start the Sermon on the Mount here, like make a mountain out of it, Matthew 6:25 is pretty much right at the top of the mountain, man, right in the middle, right? And so you know what? Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount saying, Matthew 7:24-25, some of you kids had it in VBS. What is it, kids? He who builds this, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rain comes and the floods come and the wind blows and beats against that house, it will not fall because it was built on a rock, right? But he who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man. The same rain comes, same floods come, same wind comes, and the house falls. And great was its fall because it was not built on a rock. Amen, church, right? So here we have Jesus teaches Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, look, if you take these three chapters and get these things working in your life, nothing is going to knock down what you build. Somebody should have said amen, because that's such good preaching right there. Amen, right? And so we have this teaching from Jesus here about do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, smack in the middle of the sermon. So this is part of Jesus' teaching where he says, if you can get this, if you can wrap your head around it, this thing is going to make you immovable, unshakable. You're going to make it through whatever comes at you. Pretty good. Jesus specifies two areas of life here, food and clothing. Without doing any damage to the scriptures, I think it's safe to say that we can lump this into basic daily needs. Right? Back up in Matthew 6, just a few verses, we see the Lord's Prayer. Right? Give us today our daily bread, right? Is God, are we literally supposed to ask God for bread like make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? No, man, he's talking about daily stuff. What do I need to make it through today? Right, church? So now hopefully we can all quote that list all together as a church, right? We quote that thing, but we give us today our daily bread, and then as soon as we say in Jesus' name, amen, we go, okay, how are we going to get our bread for today? We just ask for it, so... Right? Am I supposed to sit on my couch and do nothing and think bread's just going to just poof, manifest on the... Probably not. It could, but probably not. It probably means I got to go to work and be responsible. Is that right, church? But I don't go to work and do my thing and then worry about it when I get home. I go to work and be responsible, and then I don't worry about whatever's coming, because whatever I'm doing for work is what God has given me to do for work. God gives all men the ability to gain wealth, right? God, wherever I'm doing to make money is what God has put me in to make money, and he's going to make sure that the money I'm making there is enough money to get through whatever I got to get through. Just get the CD. I can't say that again. I don't know. Yeah? He may not be too concerned about your Ferrari. Maybe he is. But he's certainly concerned about your electric bill, your oil bill, the car that you use to get to work, what's in your fridge, what's on your back. Make sure your kiddos got enough food in their belly. All right? What's interesting here, church, I notice this, is that Jesus does not address health challenges or relationship issues. Isn't that funny? Now we see later in the New Testament, once the Holy Spirit's poured out, we see Paul and Peter teach, basically, they teach the same thing, basically. But what would they say? Be anxious about nothing, right? So, but that's not what Jesus says right here. Jesus specifically is talking about concern about my daily provision, right? So as I noticed this the other day, and I was reading it again, I noticed it, and I thought, okay, why? Why does Jesus, and I looked it up, Jesus, there's only like, if you just study worry in the Gospels, it's this, Matthew 6, it's Luke chapter 12, and there's one other spot that's a different topic altogether. Jesus never tells us himself, don't worry about anything. His teaching in both spots is don't worry about your daily provision. So as I thought about this, I went, got to be reason behind that, because again, we know later in Paul's writings, we're taught and commanded to be anxious about nothing, right? But you know what? Here's what hits me. You guys ever heard of the phrase, the progressive revelation of Christ? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Okay, what it is, church, is the revelation of Christ through the Old Testament. Okay, it's all the Jehovah's. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Raphi, Jehovah, right? It's this progressive revelation of Christ. Every one of those is a revelation. And the last one in whatever Old Testament book it's in is the Lord is my salvation. That's the last Jehovah that we get. So it's a progressive revelation, right? We learn more about who Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament. Amen. It's painting a picture of who he is. Well, guess what the first one is, church? Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? The reason that Jesus is teaching us not to worry about our provision is because that's the first thing we got to get. It's the thing that we're so most worried about. It's the thing that is the most concerning to us. It's the thing that hits us every single day. Every day something's coming at us trying to get us to worry about, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to pay that? How am I going to make it through this? How are my kids going to go to college and it's $50,000 a year? How am I going to pay for that? Dude, you know how much $50,000 is to God? It's about a nickel. But you know what? We don't think that way, because all we see is 50 G's. Man, who knows how the Lord can make a way for your kid to go to college or whatever you got to do. Can I get amen on this, church? Is this good? Y'all working with me? Yeah? So I think that what Jesus is saying to us here, church, and that I'm just about done right now, I think what Jesus is saying to us really is that the first thing you got to get a handle on worrying about is your money. I'll get some other stuff later. I'll send Paul. I'll give Paul. He'll handle that. Peter will take care of it. But what Jesus is saying, what I'm going to talk to you about is stop worrying about your money. Amen. You guys ready for the last little nugget? Guarantee you've never heard this one. Nobody's ready for it? Not one person? All right, here we go. So Jesus starts off verse 25. What is this opening statement? What does it say, church? For this reason, right? Some translation will say therefore or something like that, right? But see, for this reason means verse 24 is said because of something that was just said, or verse 25 was said because of something that was just said. So we back up just one verse. Here's what we see Jesus saying. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Here's what Jesus says just one verse prior. No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and mammon, King James would say, right? Jesus says, church, that what? No one can serve two masters. And according to Jesus, the two masters are God and money. Interesting, not God and the devil. God and money. Isn't that interesting? No one can serve two masters. So my last little point here. The Lord showed me something just maybe Friday afternoon as I was working on this. He says, you know, I've always thought about folks that serve money as folks that got lots of nice stuff. You ever think that? That's just how I thought. You know, somebody comes in a real nice car, oh, man, they must serve money. And I never actually said that out loud, but that was like this subconscious thought. Can I get amen on that, church, right? Like, folks, man, look at that house. Whoa, man, that guy must be serving money, right? Or whatever, right? I mean, we just think about this thing. But, you know, let me show you something that Jesus does not look at it like that, right? No, you cannot serve God and money. For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. So look at, church, the nugget we got to see in here is Jesus is teaching us what it looks like to serve money. What it looks like to serve money is to worry about money. No man, you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. If I worry about money, I start chasing money. If I worry about money, I start pursuing money. If I worry about money, I start holding on to money. And that money starts dictating what I do, and I start serving it rather than I dictate what my money does and it serves me. Yeah, church? Do you see it? What's my sermon title? Sons, don't worry. I don't have to worry about how am I going to pay this bill, how am I going to pay that bill, right? My wife just, we're walking out the house this morning. My wife says, you see the electric bill this month? I said, wow, that's a good thought right before I'm going to worship God. Praise God. It's been 6,000 degrees for a month and like 9,000% humidity. We've had ACs running 36 hours a day for the last month and a half, man. Come on. My electric bill is like $6,000 this month. I don't even know how much it is. Come on, church, right? Okay, my electric bill is going to be tripled what it is on a normal month, right? You know what I go? How much is it? Write a check. Why worry about it, man? Does God care about my electric bill? For sure. Is that right? Well, Pastor, what is not enough money in my bank account? Dude, I don't know. Church, I have been so many times, there is more money than there is money. There's more bills than there's money in my account. I can't tell you how many times I've been there. You know, you just go, all right, well, I definitely got to pay this one right now because they're going to throw me in jail or something. So I should pay them for sure. And that guy can wait, right? Come on, church. There's certain practical ways to get around it. Can I get amen on that? But it's just looking, it's being thankful to God. Jesus had to feed 5,000, y'all. He didn't have all that much to do that with. You know what he did? He broke bread and raised it to heaven and thanked God for it. I ain't got enough to feed all these folks, but I know who does. Amen. Is this helpful to anybody? Let's stand up. Done preaching. Leave you guys with a couple of quick thoughts here. Again, please, guys, don't be if you're struggling with anxiety, particularly if you're on medications for anxiety. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to be critical at all. Anxiety is very real. Worry is very real, man. We all face it every single day, right? There's a movie. The movie's not very good, but it's got a great line in this movie, and this is what it says. It's a Will Smith movie. And he says, danger is very real, but fear, however, is an option. Danger is very real. Fear, however, is an option. Yeah? So We have the power, church, as sons and daughters of God, we have the power to grab hold of those anxious thoughts, those thoughts to try to get in and try to steer us over. Wow, what if this happens? All these what ifs. We have the power and the authority by the Holy Ghost to grab those thoughts and say, well, I ain't going to think about that right now. Right? One preacher says, and I'll close right with this. I just read something recently, and this guy says, because right here in Matthew 6, we're going to look a little bit further down next Sunday, but Jesus goes on to talk about, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own problems. Today, sufficient for the troubles is today, right? Or exactly how that's worded, but you know what I'm saying. This preacher recently says this. He says, I think that we're wired with a 24-hour fuse. So if you know anything about electricity, if you go down in your basement and open up the circuit box, you got 15-amp fuses, 20-amp fuses, 30-amp fuses, 50-amp fuses, right? If you try to run 20 amps of electricity through a 15-amp fuse, it's going to pop the breaker, right? And you go down and flip it. But guess what? If there's still 20 amps, as soon as you flip it, it's going to trip again, right? You got to figure out what's shorted out or whatever's going on. Amen, right, church? You get that? This is what this guy's saying. He says, what the Bible teaches us is that we're wired with a 24-hour fuse. We're built with the capacity by God to handle 24 hours worth of electricity running through our body. So you know what happens when we start loading 48 hours on and 72 hours on and a week on and a month? He says, you know what's going to happen? Something's going to give. It has to. You are not built to carry that stuff. So something's going to snap. Your health is going to go. You're going to have your relationships are going to go start blowing up. You're going to get mad at folks. You're going to be stressed out. Something's going to give. Could you imagine if all we thought about, every single one of us, is I'm just going to worry about what's going on right today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I don't care. Well, don't you have that doctor's appointment tomorrow? Yeah, I do, but you know what? It's tomorrow. I'm going to enjoy today. I'm going to go have a barbecue, eat a bacon cheeseburger, and have a good time. Is that right? I'm going to go to the lake and sit on the dock and just enjoy the sunset, man. I don't know. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to have a nice time. I'm going to kick the dog. Whatever I'm going to do, man, whatever makes me feel good, I'm going to enjoy today, and I'm going to let tomorrow's problems, I'll deal with them when I get there. Amen, because God's with me, and that's God's instructions to us. Amen. So, Father, we love you this morning. God, I pray that you'd help us see this, Lord, that as sons and daughters of God, we do not have to worry about anything. It's a trick of the devil to get us to step away and put our hands on it. Father, I just pray for, I know there's some of us are going through some hard things, Lord. Those of us, as we prayed even during worship, those of us that have got kids that are off the rails right now, that is, can't imagine how hard that is. But Father, I pray that for grace on those folks to let go. Because God, you love those kids off the rails more than even the ones that bore them out of their loins. Father, pray for those folks right now, just for a moment, that are really facing some financial difficulty. Help them to take their hands off it. You can't fix it. God can. Father, those that are, anybody facing significant health challenges, Lord God, scary stuff. But Father, I pray that help them take their hands off it. Can't fix it. I can't, worrying about it's not going to do one thing but make it worse. Lord, let us let go of these things, Lord. Whatever else is going on, help us, God, this week. Let it be a week that we let go of something that we've been hanging on to. Because Lord, if we let go of it, you'll pick it up. God said to me years ago, he says, son, I'm not going to wrestle you for stuff in your life. You got to let go. Amen. So, Father, give us the grace this week to let go of something that's stressing us out, that's making us anxious, that's making us fearful. And, Lord, that we will let go and see your hand start moving in that thing in a powerful, supernatural way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Bless you.